Sometimes in our Bible study, in our personal study, I think that God gives us inspiration to look more deeply into what is written in His Word. I know I've experienced that many times. I expect you have as well. And we want to know, what does that mean that we just read? And maybe we've read it many times, but now our attention is drawn to it. I think sometimes that's actually inspiration of God, awakening our mind to a different part of His Word. What can we learn about God and Christ by learning about whatever it is that we've been studying at that time? This week I was studying about things that Jesus said on the night of Passover and during the next day, that last 21 hours of His earthly life. And in my study, by looking up references in other passages of the Scriptures, I read again what Jesus told John in the first chapter of Revelation. And there's a connection here, and we can see that. I'm just going to quote from it now, and later in the sermon, we'll get to what it's written in Revelation. But I wanted to start with this so that you know where I'm going with the entire message. In John's writing there in Revelation, it says in the first chapter, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The context of that statement connects with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and with His resurrection. It very clearly comes back to the time that we'll be observing soon when we come together to observe Passover and all that is meant and what flowed from that as well. It was that connection that inspired me to prepare this message for you, and I hope that you will find it as enlightening and inspiring, as edifying, and as motivational for you as it has been for me this week. This description that Christ said of Himself, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," it can be applied in many levels of His work throughout the Scriptures, and we could make many different references to that, from the creation to eternity to come, but also within each phase of His work, there is a beginning and a completion of that phase. And so my focus today is on His earthly ministry and on what He began to bring and how He finished and completed that work, that phase of His work. So let's consider that a little bit this morning, this afternoon. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of Christ's ministry on earth and the end of that ministry on earth. Let's start with the Alpha part, the beginning. And I'm just going to quote some verses here because to save time in the message, and most of these things are very familiar with us, and you'll be able to pick them right up. Mark began speaking of the things that Jesus Christ taught as His ministry opened up from the very beginning of it in the Scripture. It says in the first chapter of Mark in verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And so there we can see three big things I want to focus on. What was in the beginning of Christ's ministry, the things that He spoke of? The gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, that's the second of the big one that I want to focus on. The kingdom, now repentance, and again, believe in the gospel. And so we have the gospel message there highlighted in that one verse two different times. So in those two sentences, much of the focus of Christ's ministry for that next 3.5 years is given there for us. It's almost as the parable about the seed that is planted, and the seed is the word of the kingdom, and it grows and produces fruit. In Christ's case, 100-fold. And you'll see as we go the expansion of those three topics and how they come together at the end of His ministry on the day of Passover. The kingdom of God is what He mentioned first. And once He began preaching the kingdom of God, He spoke about it many more times. You can look through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just trace through there the times he spoke of the kingdom of God. And you see, so often it was on his mind. Matthew speaks of it this way. Now, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was so very passionate about that. Wherever he went, that was the subject he taught. And he taught many different things about it. He taught his disciples to pray for the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to keep seeking first in our lives the kingdom and his righteousness. And so you trace this pattern through and see the alpha part, the beginning part of his ministry, and it just comes together toward the end. We see the ending of that in a little bit. It was the major theme of all of his preaching throughout his ministry. He prophesied that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The second of those big subjects that he spoke of was repentance. And he started with this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Matthew said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so from the beginning of his ministry, repentance was one of the things that was so very important, and it still is. He spoke to them in the parable of the lost sheep as an example, and I'm just using a few very familiar examples to us to illustrate the point. And we're going to get into the details of the ending of his ministry in just a little bit here. He spoke to them the parable of the lost sheep, and in that he said, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so repentance is something that he expresses such a very positive thing that it brings to God's people the blessing of the opening up of the promises that he has given to us. He also spoke of the gospel. In Luke, in chapter 4, it says this. Christ is mentioning this early on, very, very early in his ministry, the alpha portion of his work there. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so we see that from the beginning. His work, his mission was to preach that gospel to the poor. He was passionate about preaching that gospel, and he did so from the beginning. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. We see that passion that he had, and he wants us to be that passionate about it as well. He said later that go and preach the gospel to all the nations of the world. So in summary of that beginning part of his ministry, we find this. He has a very clear focus on these three major pillars of his truth: the kingdom of God, repentance, and the gospel, and the fullness of all that the gospel message is and means. The omega part of his mission on earth, the ending of Christ's earthly ministry, is the meat and due season for us today. How did his ministry on earth come to its conclusion? Let's read together then from the scripture some of the words of truth and life that he spoke on that last Passover he kept with his disciples. and during the rest of that 14th day of the first month. And brethren, I'm pulling some things out that we might hear again, and even on the evening of Passover, in the time of the holy days that follow. But the focus is on those things to show how Christ brought his ministry to an end. That phase of it, and of course it goes on, but that time portion was ended in a very important and great way. We'll begin in in Luke chapter 22. We'll be looking at some of the verses toward the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John a little bit. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And so I want us to notice as we go that he is now connecting on a personal level with his disciples. He wanted to eat it with them, with each one of them who was there. He says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And so on that Passover night, he's speaking to them of the kingdom of God. He opened his ministry with that, and now he's at the conclusion of his ministry. He's speaking of the kingdom. Notice the different approach that he uses here at the end. "And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" And he will drink of it. And his view was he would drink of it again when the kingdom comes, and he would drink of it with them. We read that in Matthew 26, verse 29. And didn't we read this in the first message? It was right there. "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So Jesus was speaking to his disciples about being in the kingdom and how encouraging that must have been to them. And maybe they didn't get it that evening, but later they would. And later they did, and it's written for us so that we can see it. Jesus Christ wants to be there with us. When the kingdom comes, he will partake of the Passover again. And those disciples who sat with him at that table that night, they will be there with him. He's told them that he would take it again with them. He would drink of the fruit of the vine with them on this special occasion. He spoke to his disciples about being in the kingdom. They would be there with him. In the beginning of his ministry, it was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now at the end, he's saying, "You will be there. We will be together." It had to be such a different approach for them. When they first began to hear this, they were the sinners that needed to repent. And now they were the disciples who he was telling, "We will take this together. You will be with me. You will sit at my table in the kingdom." What an encouraging night that was for them. He ended his ministry with a beautiful example of the kingdom being preached. In Luke 22, verse 29 and 30, he spoke to them about this, and he said, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me." And speaking of the kingdom of God, he's giving them a part of it as well, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What a great blessing for them to hear that, brethren. And what a good blessing it is for us to see that when Christ is preaching about the kingdom, he brings it to this level where it's so personal, individual, that we will be with him. And those 12 would be sitting on those 12 tribes, on the thrones of those 12 tribes of Israel. He can sort the thing out about Judas. He did and will. But he's giving this very positive introduction of the kingdom to come to his disciples on Passover evening. And so we see that message is there. He told them more details about his work and the kingdom and their place in it. In John chapter 14, there's a few chapters there where he's speaking to them on that evening. In verse 1 and 2, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. For if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." You see how positive he is in that evening. He's telling them, "I'm going to prepare something for you, and I will come again. We'll be together again. You will see me. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In chapter 14 and verse 18 of John, he says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And how important that is to them to know that in the days that followed, how they must have been going through so many things in their mind, but they had this to come back to: "I will come to you." In verse 28, he says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back." This was a theme that he was going to the Father, he was coming back, and this is preaching to them of what it would be like in the future when the kingdom is here. He says, "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And he gave them these things so that they could rejoice. When the things that happened later were so devastating, they could still believe and know these things, or at least be reminded of them in the days that soon followed. In chapter 17 of John, I love the way this starts. In John 17, and Christ is praying to his Father. And remember, the theme of this message is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Christ is now coming to the very end of his earthly ministry. And the first few verses open this way in John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." That was his mission, was to bring the way to open up eternal life to mankind, to all of humanity. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." The conclusion, the Omega. And now he's at the end of this great phase of his work. And again, even if the disciples didn't fully comprehend what he was saying to them that night, the words he spoke, the message that he wanted them to hear and to believe, it was so encouraging, so comforting, so filled with his grace and love. And brethren, it is for us too. These things were written for our benefit, as John said. In chapter 17 and verse 20, Christ mentioned this in his prayer. The things that he has said to them and taught them over the time are for us too. And he said in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word." We have that word. We can read it. We can study. We can pray and ask God to help us understand it more and give us his Spirit to empower that in our lives. And so as Christ's earthly ministry came to its planned conclusion, the kingdom of God was still one of the main elements of the truth that he preached. But now it was much more personal, much more real to those who believed. And we can therefore understand more of his plan for us too. Then this scene shifts. That was what he said that night with his disciples. And then in the scriptures, the scene shifts to a different view. He's no longer with his disciples at this next phase. He had been betrayed, arrested, and was in the early phase of the trials, if you would call it trials, that led to his crucifixion. But he was still focused on finishing the mission that he had been sent to accomplish. In Matthew 26, verse 62 through 64, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you,'" please pick up on this next phrase, it's so important, "hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." This is what he said while on trial before the Sanhedrin. This was the statement that the high priest Caiaphas said was sufficient grounds to condemn him. Verse 65 and 6, it goes on. "And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you who have heard his blasphemy, what do you think?' And they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.'" This is a part of the narrative that can help us to understand more about the completion of Christ's ministry. This part has very significant elements in the ending of his ministry, the Omega part, if you will. Jesus spoke of the future. "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. When he will come as king, when the gospel message will be understood by many, many more people, and when they will turn to repentance and salvation." These details are mentioned in other passages of Scripture, and I want to show you some of those today to look at what happened a short time later and put some of these important points into perspective. In John 19, verse 34, there is an account of Christ's side being pierced by one of the Roman soldiers. So we see this happening. His side is pierced. "He had been found deserving of death by the high priest and the scribes and elders, and he had been sentenced to death and crucified by the Romans." So we have the Jewish people and the Romans, the Gentiles, involved in what was happening that day. And John wrote of a prophecy about something amazing that would happen later in John 19, verse 36 and 37. It says, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled." It quotes then two passages of scripture. "Not one of his bones shall be broken," verse 37. And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." That's the trigger point that I began to study, that began to show me where this went. Because if you look these things up, "they shall look on him whom they pierced." That's a quote from Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where it says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Something awesome, brethren, would happen that would change the hearts and the minds of those people who were there that day, and of millions and billions of people before then and after. those who choose to believe the gospel that Jesus preached, the good news of the kingdom of God, and who come to repentance. This is such a powerful passage of scripture if we pay attention to what it's saying. And the Beyond Today Bible commentary on Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I'd like to read a few paragraphs. I think this might open some understanding of what John was writing, what Zechariah was prophesying. It says in the section called Mourning Over the Pierced One, in the Beyond Today Bible commentary, it says, verse 10 makes the end time context of the events of the chapter clear, the whole chapter of Zechariah 12. It is the time of the pouring out of God's Spirit, starting with the people of Judah. The prophet sets forth, it's quoting now from another commentator who is quoted in that passage. Feinberg is his name. The prophets set forth, as nowhere else in Scripture, with such vividness and power, the conversion of Israel to the Lord. Nothing in Israel's past history can be interpreted as the fulfillment of this passage. In that coming day of Israel's national atonement, the Lord will pour out upon the royal house and all who dwell in Jerusalem, then throughout the entire nation, the spirit of grace and supplication. There's such a positive statement that is being made here in John chapter 19, when they look upon him whom they pierced. What does that mean they will be doing? What will be in their hearts? Continuing with the commentary, it says, regarding the pierced Messiah, Zechariah says of the people of Judah, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You see, there's a different attitude here than the high priest had when they condemned him to death. Such a very different attitude being expressed. They will finally realize what God meant through David in prophesying, they pierced my hands and my feet. In Psalm 22. Recently, Mr. Porteous gave us a really good Bible study that covered some of these points in Psalm 22. That is, the nailing of the Messiah to the cross as part of his atoning suffering and death. They will at last recognize that Jesus Christ was indeed the true Messiah, that the very one they worshiped as God was made flesh, and that his flesh was pierced with thorns and nails and a spear for the sake of their sins and for all of humanity. One more paragraph from the commentary. It says, God, in his great mercy, will pardon the transgressions of his people. Indeed, their contrition of spirit is actually from him. As he stated up front in verse 10, going back to Zechariah 12, this is not a time of condemnation, but rather the awesome pouring out on his people of his wonderful spirit of grace. There's something so profound about what is happening here in John chapter 19, and other verses that show the ending of Christ's earthly ministry was so successful, so awesome, that it will bring this kind of blessing to all the world. There's similar wording in other verses there in Mark and in Luke. And this is where the Alpha and the Omega wording comes into focus. Look again in Matthew 26. In verse 64, Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's an expression of grace, and they didn't know it. They took it as blasphemy. Christ was saying to them, you will see it. Something so good and awesome will bring brought for you. How do we see this? How do we follow that track? Let's look in Revelation chapter 1. One of you was looking at the title before services, and he said to me, "That looks like Revelation." I said, "It is, and we'll go there." In Revelation 1, in verse 7, I want to read some of this because it will tie some of these things together. And brethren, what we're looking at is now the concluding part of Christ's earthly ministry. Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." Just as he said the high priest would see, you will see it. And it would be something the high priest would be so glad to see, really, when he understands. "And every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him." He keeps coming back in Scripture to this level, to that night and that day, to those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth. See, it's not just for those who were there that day. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. In this mourning, it's not that they are looking with dread at what happened and now they are accused. No, they're looking with mourning in the sense that they realize he died for me, each individual one. They'll be able to regret what they have done, even to him, and repent and be forgiven. And the work of Jesus Christ will be such a wonderful and powerful and successful work. It's then that he says in verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the Lord who was," excuse me, "and the Lord who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty." He is the one who began this process of bringing us to glory. With the Father sent him for this reason. He began his ministry with that purpose, and he ended it with the accomplishing of all that is necessary for it to happen. Verse 10 and 11 here in Revelation 1. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega.'" This is Christ speaking to John, the first and the last. In verse 18, he says, "I am he who lives and was dead." Takes us back again to what happened that day. "And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, the grave, and of death." And he can unlock with that key the graves, and the dead will rise. This is who he is. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Back in John, in chapter 18, let's pick up a few more details of what Jesus said that last day of his ministry. And now we progress from the time of his trial and a little beyond that in John 18, verse 33. This is now, he's before Pilate and not Caiaphas. "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" He's still speaking. The topic here is the kingdom, the king. "And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered him, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world.'" He began his ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He's ending his ministry on earth talking about the kingdom. "It is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." And you could read in Revelation about the time when they will. so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. This was his purpose. God sent him so that he would be setting up this kingdom and would become the king sitting on that throne, that I should bear witness to the truth, to the gospel that he was preaching all through his ministry. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You know, he spoke about repentance. What does he speak of on that part of his mission as it ends? Look in Luke 23, verse 34. In Luke 23 and verse 34, as Christ is hanging on the stake, he says this about the subject of sins being forgiven. That's what repentance brings. He says, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do. Even then, his work was not complete. Early in his ministry, he was telling people to repent. Now he's asking the Father to forgive. Let their repentance bear this fruit through his sacrifice. In chapter 23 of Luke, there's another element of what happened there as well, verse 42 and verse 43. We'll pick it up in actually verse 39 is where I want to start the story. You might remember that there were two others who were crucified alongside him. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other criminal, he was a thief, he was guilty, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, this is remarkable in the sense of a repentant attitude. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man believed in the kingdom to come. He believed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. A personal assurance to that dying sinner that he would live again. Quite a remarkable way to end a ministry. You will be there. And we can be, brethren. He could and does say that to us too. In that moment, another person had heard and believed the gospel of the kingdom and was repentant and was forgiven. So, brethren, as we see these things unfold from the beginning to the end of Christ's earthly ministry, we see such remarkable growth, not just in the words, but in the effect of them on the individual lives of people, and ultimately for the world as well, when that grace of God will come when he comes in the clouds of heaven. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it all connects with Passover and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Every phase of the work of Jesus Christ, every phase of his work throughout the scripture has a beginning point and an ending. They all go on forever into eternity as work endures. But in the sense of the success of the mission of his earthly ministry, the accomplishment of God's will and his purpose, we see that in the scripture. He finished the work that God has sent him to do. The fruit that was born from that work was made evident that Passover evening and in the words that he spoke as he was offering himself for us. And brethren, this can help us to understand so much more about the kingdom, about repentance leading to forgiveness, and about the gospel that we can help preach to bring God's word and ultimately his salvation to the world.